Good morning and welcome to the first meditation for Advent. What I've decided to do is present to you three psalms of longing, because I think that's the best way to enter into the feeling of the Old Testament in regard to this topic of longing. The actual text for the three psalms, and that's all that I've put, is on a little handout on the tables outside for later. If anything here, the pictures or the quotes or whatever appeals to you, you can find them later at the end of the retreat. I thought it was there, but it's not. On the board outside, the whiteboard, I've got the way to do it, and you can go to my website, which is mbfallon.com, and then go to Liturgy, and then to Advent, and you'll find all this material. So let's begin by reflecting on this psalm. As the deer longs for running streams, so my whole being longs for you, my God. With all the yearning of my soul, I thirst for God, the living God. When will I come and see the face of God? My tears have been my food by day and night, as I hear it said all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would lead the rejoicing crowd into the house of God, amid cries of gladness and thanksgiving, the throng wild with joy. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God. I will continue to praise you, my Saviour and my God. My soul is cast down within me as I think of you, from the region of the Jordan and Mount Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roaring of the waters. All your waves and your billows crash over me. By day, God sends forth such gracious love. By night, I keep singing, pleading to the living God. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go mourning, oppressed by the foe? With cries that pierce me to the heart, my enemies revile me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God. I will continue to praise you, my Saviour and my God. So let's unpack a little more of the psalm. As the deer longs for running streams, so my whole being longs for you, my God. With all the yearning of my soul, I thirst for God, the living God. When will I come and see the face of God? The psalmist has experienced God's presence. Now he's exiled from the sanctuary and his priestly ministry and misses the experience of closeness. He experiences God as absent, but he's like a timid female deer. There's a number of words in Hebrew for deer, and the one used in this psalm is a female deer. Like a timid female deer alert to the scent of life-giving water for which she longs. The psalmist questions his sadness. God is called Saviour. God doesn't prevent us from having hurtful experiences, often brought about, as you know, by us and others refusing to obey God. But God does come to us with God's saving help, sustaining us to go through the difficulties and maintaining for us the divine communion in which life consists. The psalmist gives expression to the sadness that comes over him as he describes being overwhelmed with forces of chaos, made all the more painful by the taunts slung at him for believing. In his pain, he prays, "My soul is cast down within me as I think of you." The sound of the cataracts bursting out from the mountain where the Jordan rises symbolizes for the psalmist the destructive and chaotic forces that threaten to overwhelm him. The pagan neighbours have their idols. The psalmist has nothing to show, and they challenge him. Where is your God? Let's pray this psalm together now. We'll do it in choir. Would you take the first and you the second stanza? As the deer longs for running streams, so my whole being longs for you, my God. With all the yearning of my soul, I thirst for God, the living God. When will I come see the face of God? My tears have been my food by day and by night, as I hear it said all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would lead the rejoicing crowd into the house of God. Amid cries of gladness and thanksgiving, the throng wild with joy. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God, I will continue to praise you, my Saviour and my God. My soul is cast down within me as I think of you. From the region of the Jordan and Mount Hermon, from the hill of Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roaring of the waters. All your waves and your billows crash over me. By day, God sends forth such gracious love. By night, I keep singing, pleading to the living God. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go mourning, oppressed by the foe? Pierce me to the soul, my enemies revile me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Cast down my soul. Why groan within me? Hope in God. I will continue to praise you, my Saviour and my God. And of course, we can hear Jesus praying that psalm. A second psalm for our meditation, Psalm 63. O God, says the psalmist, you are my God. For you I rise at dawn. I thirst for you. My flesh pines for you like a dry, weary, waterless land. I gaze on you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your glory. Your love is worth more than life. My lips will sing your praise. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. I'm filled as with a banquet. I praise you with joy. I think of you as I lie awake, meditating on you throughout the night. You have been my help. In the shade of your wings, I sing for joy. I cling to you with all my heart. Your right hand holds me fast. The psalmist thinks of God as he lies on his bed at night, and he rises in the morning to praise God in the temple. This psalm is a prayer of longing and trust. Longing for communion with God is a recurring theme in the psalms. Psalm 38, for example, O God, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Psalm 84, I'm longing, indeed I'm fainting for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 105, let the hearts of those who seek God rejoice. Seek God and God's strength. Seek God's presence continually. Psalm 143, I stretch out my hands to you. I'm thirsting for you like a parched land. Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you slake their thirst from the river of your delights. For with you is the fount of life. As we share the longing of the Old Testament prophets and people, we're encouraged by the words of Jeremiah, which tell us of God's response to our longing. When you search for me, says God to each of us, when you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me. We remember the advice of St. John of the Cross. God does not give grace and love except according to the soul's desire and love. The more the soul desires and loves, the more God gives. Gregory of Nyssa, in the late 4th century, writes, God wants the delay in pleasure to set afire the desire of the soul, so that together with this ardour, joy may also increase. To find God means to seek God continually. This is truly seeing God when one is not sated in desiring God. God is eternally sought. The teaching which Scripture gives us, says Gregory of Nyssa, is, I think, the following. The person who wants to see God will do so in the very act of always following God. The contemplation of God's face is an endless walking towards God. There's only one way to grasp the power that transcends all intelligence, not to stop, but to keep always searching beyond what has already been grasped. The theme of longing recurs often in the writings of St. Augustine. Here's an example from his Confessions. I call upon you, God, my mercy, who made me and did not forget me when I forgot you. I call you to come into my soul, for by inspiring it to long for you, you are preparing it to receive you. In a conversation between the soul and God, Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in the turn of the 11th century, writes, come now, this is an appeal to each of us on this Advent retreat, come now, fly for a moment from your affairs, escape for a little while from the tumult of your thoughts. Put aside now your weighty cares and leave your wearisome toils. Abandon yourself for a little to God and rest for a little in God. Enter into the inner chamber of your soul. Shut out everything save God and what can be of help in your quest for God, and having locked the door, seek God out. Speak now, he continues, speak now, my whole heart, speak now to God. I seek your face, O Lord, your face I seek. What shall I do, Most High God? What shall this exile do, tormented by love of you and yet cast off far from your face? I yearn to see you. I desire to come close to you. I long to find you. I'm eager to seek you out, and I do not see your face. He continues, look upon us, Lord, hear us, enlighten us, show yourself to us. Give yourself to us that it may be well with us, for without you it goes ill for us. Have pity on our efforts and our striving towards you, For we can avail nothing without you. Teach me to seek you and reveal yourself to me as I seek, because I can neither seek you if you do not teach me how, nor find you unless you reveal yourself. And he concludes with this quite brilliant statement: let me seek you in desiring you. Let me desire you in seeking you. Let me find you in loving you. And let me love you in finding you. And a writing from the 13th century, Mechtild of Magdeburg writes, I delight in loving him who loves me, and I long to love him to death, boundlessly and without ceasing. Be happy, my soul, for your life has died for love of you. Love him so fiercely that you could die for him. Thus you burn evermore without ever being extinguished as a living flame in the vast fire of high majesty. Thus you will become full of the fire of love. This makes you here utterly happy. And she continues, you can no longer teach me anything. I cannot turn away from love. I must be its captive, otherwise I cannot go on living. Where it dwells, there I must remain, both in death and in life. This is the folly of fools who live free of anguish. And a short comment of my own, we must trust this longing. Like the deer longing for flowing streams, we may not know what direction to take, or we may not have the energy to run. Let us be gentle with ourselves. It's God who placed the longing in our heart, and provided we attend to it, we'll continue to find ourselves drawn. We don't have to go anywhere to be with God. God is within us. We're simply to say yes to God as God draws us inward into our own heart, where God longs to be in communion with us. Give in to the longing. Create times of stillness. Learn to waste time in prayer, listening to the murmuring of the longing as it washes over the rocks of uncertainty and doubt. The experience of the psalmist can help persuade us that in experiencing this longing, we're not alone. The whole of the Old Testament tells us that we're not alone in longing. Let's pray this together. O God, you're my God, for you I rise at dawn, I thirst for you. My body pines for you like a dry, weary, waterless land. I gaze on you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your glory. Your love is worth more than life. My lips will sing your praise. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands, call on your name. I am filled as with a banquet. I praise you with joy. I think of you as I lie awake, meditating on you throughout the night. You have been my help. Shade of your wings, I sing for joy. I cling to you with all my heart. Your right hand holds me fast. And our third psalm, praying Psalm 77. The psalmist prays, I cried aloud to God. I cry aloud that God might hear me. In my anguish I search for you, my God. My hands are raised at night without ceasing. My soul refuses to be comforted. I remember God and I moan. I reflect and my spirit faints. You withhold sleep from my eyes. I'm troubled. I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, remembering the years long gone. All night, memories fill my heart. I ponder, and my spirit keeps on questioning. Perhaps God will always reject me and will never again turn and grace me. Perhaps God's covenant love to me is exhausted. God's promises have come to an end. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Can anger block God's mercy? I find myself saying, woe is me. The power of the Most High has altered. I remember your deeds, O God. Yes, I recall your wonders of old. I reflect on all that you've done, and I muse on your mighty deeds. Your ways, my God, your way is holy. What God is great like you? You are God who works wonders. You display your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Seeing you, the waters churned, shuddering, writhing, convulsed to the deep. Clouds poured down rain, thunder shook the heavens, lightning darted like arrows. Your thunder rolled round the sky, your lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. He's remembering. Your way led through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, yet no one saw your footprints. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Your way led through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, and no one saw your footprints. That text from the psalm calls to mind a gospel scene of Jesus walking on the sea. The imagery comes from the Exodus story, of course. And I'll read you from Mark. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea. Now that might describe your boat at the moment, or it may not, but it might. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, Jesus came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. We think too of Jesus passing through death to the risen life and opening the way for us to follow. The psalmist is desperate. He lies awake at night, worrying about his situation, which is such that he wonders whether God no longer cares for him. God seems absent, but the psalmist cries out, trusting to be heard. He doesn't stop seeking this apparently absent God. He cannot see, nor can he touch, but he keeps stretching out, hoping for contact. It's God who keeps the heart of the psalmist alert and his eyes open, longing to see, even though he cannot find words and his experience of God is tenuous and uncertain. The psalmist struggles to make sense of what is happening. The psalmist's problem is that God seems to be acting contrary to how God has revealed God's self to be. After all, God did proclaim to Moses, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant love and faithfulness." The psalmist is seeking, asking, where is this covenant love, this graciousness, this tender compassion now? All he experiences is silence. The psalmist is experiencing a profound, even desperate longing for communion with God, who seems not to be listening. He's searching for God, but God seems to be absent. And he says, "Perhaps God will never again turn to me and be gracious to me." When we reflect on the transcendence of God and the necessarily mysterious dimension of God's presence and action in our lives, it shouldn't surprise us that this experience of God as absent is a significant element in everyone's religious experience. And you know, when someone dear to you is overseas or gone away or you can't reach them or something, to experience someone as absent is a very intimate experience of that person, as you know. It's not that there's no experience. Your experiencing them as absent is very intimate. And that's what the psalmist is happening. In the Hebrew scriptures, this is expressed beautifully and poignantly in the Song of Songs. Bernard of Clairvaux, in his Sermon 79 on the Song of Songs, writes, "Who is it whom your soul loves? for whom you inquire. Has he no name? Who are you? And who is he? In this marriage song, writes Burnet, it is affections, not words, that are to be considered. Why is this, except that the holy love, which is the subject of the entire song, cannot be expressed by words, but only, as Jesus says, in deed and in truth. Here, love speaks everywhere. If you desire to grasp these writings, Song of Songs, you must love. For anyone who doesn't love, it's useless to listen to this song of love. For a cold heart cannot catch fire from its eloquence. The Song of Songs makes a unique contribution to the Hebrew Bible in that it's a celebration of sexual love. The reader is left in no doubt that the yearning, the joy of discovery, the delight in consummation are part and a significant part of the creation which God looks upon and sees to be very good. We're reminded of the statement in the book of Genesis that it is as male and female that human beings are created in the image of God. And we hear the delight in Adam's voice when at last God gives him Eve as his companion. Though this delight in the erotic dimension of human sexual love is apparent in the text, commentators over the centuries, both Jewish and Christian, have passed quickly, perhaps too quickly, to see in the song a mystical account of the love between God and his chosen people, between Christ and the church. It was Origen's masterly 10-volume commentary on the Song of Songs, composed between 240 and 245 AD, that set the pattern for subsequent Christian reflection, which focused on Christ's love for the church, but also on the mystical love encounter with God that God offers to each and every person. You might like today to spend your day with the Song of Songs. The long tradition of interpretation calls us to see in human love a sacrament of God's love for us personally and for us as a community. The Song of Songs helps us avoid the danger of treating God's love for us and our response of love in too abstract a way. We're helped to reflect on God's yearning to love and our profound need for divine communion. We recall the famous words of St. Augustine. You've made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless till it rests in you. Like the psalmist, the lover is searching for the beloved who appears to be absent. From the song, chapter 3, upon my bed at night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but did not find him. I called him but he gave no answer. I will rise and seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but I did not find him. I opened to my lover, but my lover had turned away, gone. My soul fainted within me. I sought him, but I didn't find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. I'm sure you can see how important it is for us to draw on this long tradition, lest we think when we can't find God, or when we don't experience God as close, we might be on our own. No, we're part of the whole tradition of the human race. And this theme we find in the spiritual canticle of John of the Cross. Where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, and you were gone. Seeking my love, John of the Cross continues, I will go off to the mountains and the waterside. Who has the power to heal me? How do you endure, O life, not living where you live, and being brought near death by the arrows you receive from that which you conceive of your beloved? Why, since you wounded this heart, do you not heal it? None of us would be here on this retreat unless we'd been wounded and tasted something that we want more of. Well, that's John of the Cross. Why, since you wounded this heart, did you not heal it? And why, since you stole it from me, do you leave it so? And fail to carry off what you've stolen. May my eyes behold you, because you are their light, and I would open them to you alone. Reveal your presence. May the vision of your beauty be my death. For the sickness of love is not cured except by your presence and image. And he continues, O crystal spring, if only, this is his prayer, a longing prayer, an Advent prayer, if only on your silver over face you would suddenly form the eyes I desire, which I bear sketched deep within my heart. We will go on, he says, to the high caverns in the rock, which are so well concealed. There you will show me what my soul has been seeking. And then you will give me yourself. And John of the Cross, in his commentary on this poem, writes, the sublime communication and the feeling of God being near is not a sure sign of the presence of God, nor is dryness and the lack of feeling of God's closeness a sign of God's absence. I'm sure you're familiar with that, but it's so profound, lest we get distracted from the one we love by our feelings of what it's like to love God. And John continues in his commentary, what more do you want? What else do you search for outside when within yourself you possess your riches, delights, satisfactions, fullness, and kingdom, your beloved whom you desire and seek? Be joyful and gladdened in your interior recollection with him, for you have him so close to you. Desire him there. Adore him there. Do not go in pursuit of him outside yourself. You'll only become distracted and weary, and you won't find him or enjoy him more securely or sooner or more intimately than by seeking him within you. There's but one difficulty. Even though he does abide within you, he is hidden. Nevertheless, it's vital for you to know the place of his hiding, that you may search for him there with assuredness. And this is also what you ask when, with the affection of love, you question, "Where have you hidden, beloved?" It brings special happiness, he writes, to a person to understand that God is never absent. Not even, says John of the Cross, from a person in mortal sin. And he also writes, since you know that the beloved whom you desire lives hidden within your heart, strive to be yourself truly hidden with him, and you'll embrace him within and experience him with loving affection. I'm sure you can see why we all help each other be silent in these silent retreats, lest we disturb this. John of the Cross continues, this is what it means to seek him in faith. However confident you may be that you find, experience, and understand God, you must, says John, because God is inaccessible and concealed, always regard God as hidden and serve him who is hidden in a secret way. Do not be like those foolish people whose understanding of God is so poor that they think that God is absent just because they do not understand, taste, or experience God. I'll conclude now and then play some music for you. Staying with John of the Cross, you suffer so intently for God at this time because you're drawing nearer to God. They all tell us that. The closer we come to God, of course, the more we're aware of the transcendence and mystery of the presence. So you suffer so intently for God at this time, when you feel absent, because you're drawing nearer to God, and so you have greater experience within yourself of the void of God, of very heavy darkness, and of spiritual fire which dries up and purges you, so that thus purified you may be united with God.